the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So my name's Alex. I'll be taking us through the next part of Matthew's Gospel. For those of you who don't know, we're going through the whole book of Matthew, broken up into a few series in 2015. This series is called Build on Rock. Today we're in Matthew 6. So if you'd like to grab your green Bible from in front of you, Matthew 6, which is on page 917. And we'll be thinking about storing up treasure. It's a long passage, so we're not going to read all of Matthew 6, but it is a great passage. It's every word is spoken by Jesus. It's the second half of his Sermon on the Mount. So please read it sometime this week if you haven't already. To start, I'd just like to read verses 1 to 6 and then 19 to 21. So if you've got your Bible open, Matthew 6, start reading at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, jump down to verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Keep your Bibles open, as we'll be jumping around in Matthew 6 quite a bit. I'd like to start by getting you to think about a hypothetical dilemma. Imagine I want to give you some money. Each of you can either have £50,000 today or £530,000 in 5 years' time. 50 grand now or over half a million in 2020. Guaranteed. Now imagine for this, you're not the holy Christian that you are, but instead you're worldly, and both these sums of money are very attractive to you. It is hypothetical, I'm afraid, but which would you choose? Is that a difficult question? We all know what the sensible financial option is. It's to wait. But if you chose that and then saw other people spending their smaller sum, would you change your mind and want to cash in early? Would you be pulled towards the smaller amount rather than waiting patiently for the much greater sum that would ultimately last much longer? That's just a small reflection of the choice Jesus says we have in the passage today about where we store up treasure. Last year we spent some time looking at idolatry, and we used verse 21 to help hunt down the idols of our heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Today we'll look at how we can practically put our treasure in heaven and briefly think about what that treasure will look like. To begin, we'll look at how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. We've read it already. Storing up treasure in heaven starts with the heart. What is the first and the most important thing Jesus teaches us to pray? Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing we're to pray above all things is that God's name would be hallowed. Well, what does he mean by God's name, and what does hallowing mean? When the Bible refers to God's name, it doesn't mean what we call him. It sometimes means his fame. But most of the time, and here in Matthew 6, when it says God's name, it simply means who God is. The complete summing up of who he is, all his glory, his attributes, every facet of his character, every aspect of his being, is basically saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be you." And to hallow God means you give him the highest place in your heart. According to the dictionary, it means you honour him as holy, or you greatly revere him. But I think it's more than that. It means in your heart you make him number one. You lift up, prize, respect, value, esteem, treasure above all things the name of God. Or to put it another way, you crown Jesus king. That's the purpose of the universe, that God's name would be hallowed in people's hearts. So Jesus says, above all things, long for this, pray for this, that God's name would be hallowed in your hearts and in the hearts of others. You can read the rest of the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 to 13 as though it's prayed in support of that first statement, that first request. So that your name is hallowed, let your kingdom come. Let the gospel spread. Let your will be done, your revealed will in the Bible. So that your name is hallowed, give us today our daily bread. Sustain us. Forgive us our debts. When we become Christians, we know our past, present, and future sins have all been forgiven through the cross. But we also know we sin every day, and we don't want that sin to hinder the close personal relationship we have with the Father. So we say sorry. Help us forgive others so our hearts aren't overtaken by unforgiveness and you stay first in our hearts. Please lead us out of situations that are tempting, and help us to escape the lies of the devil so our hearts would treasure you, so we would hallow your name above everything. And if that's your heart, your actions will be those that practically store up treasure in heaven. And I think we see those behaviours in the rest of the passage. Seven times in the passage, Jesus uses the word reward, talking about rewards from our Father in heaven, or storing up treasure in heaven. Before I say anything else, I have to make this so, so clear. He's not talking about conversion or salvation here. This isn't talking about us being made right with God and going to heaven, or being adopted by grace into his family. Jesus is talking about something else when he says reward. As reformed evangelical Christians, you know, we're wary of talking about rewards, because it's so easy to start thinking, I can save myself by my own good works. I can contribute to my salvation by doing what it says in this passage. It's amazing to know that you're saved and going to heaven, but that's not a reward. That's a gift. There's nothing we can do to make God love us any more or any less. We're saved by grace, through faith alone, not by our efforts. We can't contribute anything towards our salvation. It's a free gift, not a reward. But Jesus does talk about rewards, so they must be good, they must be worth working patiently for, but only in the knowledge that our place in heaven is already secure because of the work Jesus alone did on the cross. So, knowing that, these are the actions Jesus says will practically store up treasure in heaven. Firstly, very simply, verse 19, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Really simple. There's huge inequality in the world because many people store up for themselves treasure on earth. A recent report from Oxfam predicts that soon the wealthiest 1% will own more than the rest of the world's population combined. Here's where they live. The world's richest 1%. owning more money, more assets than the other 99%. Hearing that, we might shake our heads thinking, oof, those greedy billionaires holding on to all that money. Do you know the criteria for being in that 1%? Having assets worth £530,000 or more. Now that might surprise some of you. And the criteria for being in the wealthiest 10% is having assets worth £50,000 or more. A lot of us will fall into that group. If you own property in Exeter and you've paid off some of your mortgage, you likely already have more treasure on earth than 90% of the world's population. Now, the report doesn't take into account things like different costs of living, costs of property, but I think it's helpful to look at. If that's you, there's nothing wrong with that. Just be aware of it. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. We're called to work hard, and as a result, some of us will make lots of money. By all means, work hard, make millions, but then give great chunks of it away. And give in secret. Jesus says, don't store up treasure in heaven, rather give it away discreetly. He says, look down to verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't worship God and money. One will win in the end. There's an ancient Roman proverb, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Generally, the more money people have, the more they worry about how to keep it, increase it, and stop others taking it. Jesus says, worship God, not money. Be generous. And don't worry, just like the birds and the flowers in verse 25 onwards, which I'm afraid we don't have time to read, God will make sure you're fed and clothed. Don't store up treasure on earth. Give it away in secret if you can. That might be difficult if you share all your money with another person, particularly if that person isn't a Christian. You might have to think of other ways that you can give. Give your time, give things you can make, but you can still be discreet. If in our giving we make a big song and dance so everybody knows about it, then praise from men will be the only reward we get. Jesus says, look at verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is not saying you will get your money back in this life with interest. The reward is stored in heaven. Next, in verses 5 to 18, Jesus talks about prayer and fasting. Again, don't make a big song and dance about it to get praise from others. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door to your, and pray to your Father in heaven who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to be seen praying. What's wrong is praying to be seen. It's great to pray with others, praying with the prayer team, praying in church, praying in prayer meetings, home groups, life groups, and with your family. It's lovely to let people know you've been praying for them. It's also good to be accountable to a few people about your prayer life. But there's something special about praying and it just being between you and God. Very rarely this has happened. I've got home from work a while before my wife. I've gone to our room, knelt down and spent some time praying, just pouring my heart out to God. Really rewarding. And when Ruth gets home, I tell her about it. I could tell you that's just because I want to encourage her, but that wouldn't be entirely honest. I want her to think I'm godly. I want some recognition for what I've done, just a little well done. And what I'm doing there is I'm cashing in too soon, not holding out for the greater reward in heaven, the well done from God. R.T. Kendall says, the less spiritual we are, the more we need man's approval. The more spiritual we are, the more we want God's approval. So I want to challenge us to do something today. If you only remember one application, remember this. Some of you do this already. This week, go somewhere private, maybe kneel down, and pray, and don't tell anyone about it. Maybe consider using the Lord's Prayer as a guide or combining it with a fast. Do this, and just this once. If you haven't before or not for a long time, keep it between you and God. Trust me, it will be so tempting to tell someone because we're all hungry for approval. We all want recognition and reward now. But if only God knows, it will confirm we believe he's real and it will be precious to us. If you say, I don't like to pray or I'm not really in a good place, God is not rolling his eyes at you. He's your loving father and his heart is breaking. He's holding open his arms, wanting to embrace you. Try and do this. Perhaps keep doing it and only share it with others when you know you're not just telling them to get their approval. Storing up treasure means quiet prayer. Same goes for fasting. Verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Thirdly, I'd like to mention forgiveness. Now, Jesus doesn't talk about this like he does for discreet giving and prayer as resulting in reward. It's a bit of a tangent, but I thought it would be good and helpful to discuss because like the other disciplines, it's not a requirement of salvation or for salvation, despite how it reads. And also like the other disciplines, it's hard work. Let's read verses 14 and 15. It says, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, just like before, we said we're saved by grace, through faith, not by works. So why does Jesus use such strong language here? Because though forgiving others isn't how you get saved, it's evidence you're already saved. Forgiving others isn't how you get into heaven. Rather, it's evidence that your place in paradise has already been secured by Jesus on the cross. Because if you know how much you've been forgiven by God, you will develop a forgiving disposition. Christians are identified as having forgiving hearts. That's why Jimmy Carr in his stand-up comedy gives Christians such a hard time, because he knows the worst we'll do is go, oh, I forgive you. Now, that might not be a good thing, but it shows Christians are identified as having hearts full of radical forgiveness. Jesus says, if you claim to be a Christian, but your heart is full of unforgiveness, if you never forgive anyone, always seek revenge, no matter how trivial the matter, always return evil for evil, you haven't understood the gospel. You're not one of my followers. But this change of heart is something that happens after you become a Christian. It's not a good work you do in order to become a Christian, but many people read this that way. Tragically, I've known people who said, this is why I can't become a Christian. Someone did something to me and I can't forgive them, so I can't become a Christian. That's a lie. You can become a Christian by faith and repentance, and then give that situation you're struggling with over to God. Say, God, I can't do this. I can't forgive them. I don't want to forgive them, but I want to forgive them. And over time, through God's Holy Spirit working in you, forgiveness can happen. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean we don't still get angry at sin. It doesn't mean we feel good about bad things. It doesn't mean we forget. Doesn't mean we don't get outraged at injustice. Doesn't mean we don't seek justice ourselves. Also, it might not mean reconciliation, particularly if someone isn't repentant. But developing that heart of radical forgiveness will free us so we can more fully treasure God in our heart. It doesn't earn our way to heaven, but it shows we've put our trust in Christ. And God will say, well done, I know that was hard. It's a huge topic, so sorry I don't have longer to talk about it. Jesus says, give, pray, fast, forgive like this. And he says, you will store up treasure in heaven. It's simple obedience. So to put it more simply, Matthew 28:20, obey everything I've commanded you. So on to the bit we're interested in. Treasure in heaven. What will it look like? Not sure. I don't know. If only there was some place you could go and ask questions about the Christian faith, big or small. Oh yeah, there is. The Christianity course. It starts this Tuesday, the 10th of February, here at 7 p.m. Food's included. If you're not a Christian and have loads of questions flying around your head about this stuff, please come. If you are a Christian and want to shore up your faith, or if you've got that friend that always likes to ask you tricky questions about Christianity, invite them along. It starts this Tuesday at 7 p.m. Preparing for today, I found it a real challenge trying to think about rewards. I don't know what treasure in heaven will look like. I've heard some ways people describe it, but nothing solid. However, we do learn from this passage. Firstly, verse 20, it lasts forever. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Back when this was said, earthly treasure consisted of precious metals and clothes. Over enough time, if they weren't stolen, eventually metal would rust, clothes would be eaten. But our reward in heaven will last forever. When a wave of commandos finish their training at Limpston, the best recruit is rewarded with something called the King's Badge. And they wear that badge for the rest of their career. And commandos will say, if you see someone wearing one, could be 20, 30 years later, you know, back when he was at Limpston, he trained hard. I mean, they all train incredibly hard. So if someone's wearing the King's Badge, you know, he was the business. He really worked. He ran the race as hard as it could be run. And he's marked forever because of it. It's an amazing honor. How much better will it be when we receive our reward from Jesus for running the race well? But the illustration falls down because the commandos, they compete with each other for it. We don't compete against other Christians. We compete against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can all be rewarded. And some commandos have a natural advantage, but God judges us perfectly based on our giftings. There'll be no one complaining in heaven that God hasn't been fair. We will all get exactly what we deserve. And finally, it will be worth waiting for. God is not against us getting recognition, as long as our aim is to please him first and he gets the glory. I don't know what recognition in heaven will look like, but I know it will be worth the wait. Paul uses four words to describe it. Prize, reward, praise, and crown. Peter calls it a rich welcome. It might be just that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and everything we've ever thought, said, or done is laid out for all to see, Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. And if that is all the reward is, that will be treasure indeed. To end, I'd like to read you this hymn. The words are a bit old-fashioned, but it really nicely sums up what we've been thinking about this morning. My God, I love thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because those who love thee not are lost eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst me upon the cross embrace, for me didst bear the nails and spear, a manifold disgrace, and griefs and torments numberless, and sweat of agony, even death itself, and all for one who was thine enemy. then why, my most loving Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven or of escaping hell. Not with the hope of gaining aught, not seeking a reward. But as thyself hast loved me, O ever-loving Lord. Even so I love thee, and will love, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my eternal King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your name be hallowed here today. May each of us put you first in our hearts. Help us to live lives with one eye fixed on eternity. Lord, though we don't know what that will look like clearly, may we know that reality, that every earthly action will have eternal consequences. Help us to run the race hard, to be generous, to pray, to fast and forgive, not out of legalism or selfish ambition, but from knowing we're already loved beyond measure by our Heavenly Father. And would our souls just be nourished by obeying Jesus' words? And when we stand before him, he rewards us saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To him be the glory. Amen.